From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's good to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web, equip.org via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants there standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Richard Dawkins, perhaps the most famous evolutionist on the planet today, said that it is absolutely safe to say that if you meet someone who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, insane, or perhaps even wicked. So the question is, can people of science be people of God who deny the evolutionary paradigm? The realization that revelation is the key to knowledge actually led medieval thinkers to crown theology queen of the sciences. Peter Paul Rubens, he eloquently illustrated that truth in a 17th century painting that was famously titled, The Triumph of the Eucharist, standing in a chariot that was propelled by angelic beings was theology. And walking alongside the chariot were philosophy, a wise and, well, grizzled veteran, and then science, who was a newcomer in the cosmic conversation. Of course, the point of the painting is that theology is never absent philosophy and science, but philosophy and science, absent theology, inexorably leads to the blind ditch of ignorance. And Peter Paul Rubens was not the only one so convinced. Leonardo da Vinci, widely considered to be the real founder of modern science, was deeply committed to the biblical truth in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Likewise, Robert Boyle, the father of modern chemistry, as well as the greatest physical scientist of his or any other generation, was an able apologist for the Genesis account of origins. I think of Sir Isaac Newton. He was a remarkable intellect who, of course, developed calculus and discovered the law of gravity and even designed the first reflecting telescope. He valiantly defended the biblical account of creation. Or Louis Pasteur, best known for developing the concept of pasteurization and utterly demolishing the concept of spontaneous generation, underscored the power of revelation and undermined the very evident absurdities of Darwinian evolution. A veritable host of stars in the constellation of scientific discovery were people of science and people of God. Johannes Kepler, astronomy. Francis Bacon, scientific method. Blaise Pascal, mathematics and philosophy. Linnaeus, biological taxonomy. Gregor Mendel, genetics. Michael Faraday, electromagnetics. Joseph Lister, antiseptic surgery. Henrietta Swan Leavitt, astronomy. Clara Swain, medicine. And the list goes on and on. These men and women were deeply committed to both scriptural and empirical evidence. As such, they not only unpacked revelations within the book of nature, but were likewise illumined by the truth of biblical revelation. So we don't have to make some kind of false dichotomy between Scripture and science. We can be people who do good science as well as do well in terms of the interpretation of God's infallible repository of redemptive revelation. I've written about this in the Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, we'll talk to Brian. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Brian.
Hello there, Hank. First of all, I want to tell you I truly appreciate your ministry. I am the guy who was a scared military army private that heard your voice. I wrote you a letter.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
And I heard you read that on the air, and I just wanted to say that was me, man. You really, really helped me out through a tough time. I made sergeant in real good rank later on, but when I was a scared private, you really inspired me, and I truly thank you for that.
Well, bless you. Thank you for those wonderful words.
Yeah. Hank, my question I want to ask you is this. What is the order of Melchizedek? Where did Melchizedek come from? Where did Melchizedek go? How was that in reference to Jesus Christ? I'm just so confused about this Melchizedek, and I'd just like to get some answers to that question.
Yeah, it's really interesting that the Melchizedek scroll, which was found in Cave 11, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls, of course, now have been such a help to us because we have a virtual Old Testament library available at the click of a 21st century mouse. And through the enlightenment of what we find in the Dead Sea Scrolls, I think we can be very certain about who Melchizedek is. Melchizedek is a Christophany, which is to say a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. There are many different Christophanies, and most often they are identified as the angel of the Lord. But if you look at what the Bible says with respect to Melchizedek, it tells us he is without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. That is not to say that Melchizedek had no father or mother. In point of fact, that is precisely what the text says, without mother or father. So a lot of people say, you read that, but really you can't say that Melchizedek didn't have a mother or father. But again, what does the text tell us? He was without mother or father. Not only so, Melchizedek is said to be without genealogy. And if Melchizedek was really an earthly king, and if he was of such surpassing substance and significance that the biblical text calls him the greater and then ends up calling Father Abraham the lesser, we would suppose that the Bible would supply us with ample references to his genealogy. So from an earthly perspective, Abraham, of course, was the king of Salem or Jerusalem, the very region where God gave him victory in the Battle of the Kings. And from the very realm in which God actually called him to establish a righteous nation of kings and priests. But from the perspective of heaven, Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem in reality, remains a priest forever. And therefore, Melchizedek appears as a human king and priest, and yet is, as the Bible says, without beginning of days or end of life, a priest who offers bread and wine from the Jerusalem, who Paul says is above and is free and ultimately is our mother. So we should note that Scripture not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace and overtly tells us that he is without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, but that like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So though he did not trace his descent from Levi, the Bible tells us yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. And without doubt, the lesser person, we're told, is blessed by the greater person In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be the living. So in contrast to people who die, Melchizedek is said to be the living. So again, all of these, I think, collectively point to the fact that Melchizedek is a Christophany. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ.
Well, that is just absolutely awesome. You broke that down to me. A three-year-old can understand that. I thank you for your ministry, Hank, and I thank you that when I didn't even know who you were, I just knew the Bible Answer Man, and I was on the other side of the world in a foxhole, and you told me that the Lord will never leave or forsake me. I just thought that was awesome that everywhere I go, there you are, and I just appreciate your ministry. Thanks a lot for your help and for your love, man.
Hey, Brian, thank you. You've made my day. Appreciate your call so much. We'll be right back with more answers. Stay tuned for that.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone lines now and talk to Travis. He's listening in Nebraska. Hi, Travis.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
You had brought up in past about this thing that is, I believe it's called Star Nebula 1987. I'm a young Earth creationist. Well, that's what I believe. If God made the Earth, and it turns out to be billions of years old, that's fine. I'm with you on the chronological order of the Bible being that could be, kind of confusing, and it may not follow an exact six-day progression right there. I'm with you on that. But until I see some real solid evidence that the Earth is billions of years old, I'm not going for it, I guess. But the main, could you explain that Star Nebula 1987 real quick?
Yeah, I could, and I totally agree with what you said. I mean, I'm not wed to an old universe unless the evidence points in that direction. But with respect to supernova 1987A, this is an event with an identifiable before and an identifiable after. So prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy that's 168,000 light years away. And then on February 23rd, 1987, the star explodes. In other words, it becomes a supernova. So 168,000 years ago, the star explodes, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth. Unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago. Then the supernova should be likened to a documentary of an event that never took place in the first place. So that's why I use that example. But there are many other examples that could be used. That is just an example that seems to me to underscore the fact that the universe must of necessity be older than 6,000 years.
Okay. Well, how did they see it?
Well, the light has reached the Earth over time.
I mean, but they weren't standing out there on the dark side of the Earth looking up in the sky and seeing a little light pop up, right? They were looking at it through a telescope.
Well, yeah, but I mean, are you suggesting that the light didn't finally reach Earth?
I'm suggesting that the light or solar energy from that explosion hasn't hit our planet yet, because they're looking at that through the world's most powerful telescopes. And so they're zooming in on this object. You know, a telescope draws these objects closer, like a deer rifle, if you've
no,
got a deer a quarter mile
away. I think you're simply wrong about that. And again, with all due respect, I think you just need to look into the details of it. I mean, the analogy stands as I presented it. But again, there are many other examples that could be used. But if it should be that somehow or other what we find in natural revelation does not point to an old universe, but rather points to a very young universe, I would have no problem with it whatsoever. The issue becomes following the truth wherever it leads. I think that's what we have to do as credible Christians, follow truth wherever it leads. Now, look, an old universe does not help the evolutionist in the least. There's not enough time to form a simple protein molecule by random processes in the supposed age of the universe. So evolution isn't helped by an old universe. The bottom line is evolution is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. I'm, of course, talking about macroevolution as opposed to microevolution. Certainly, we all believe in changes within kinds. We don't find any evidence in the fossil record for changes from one kind to another kind. And I've said this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast numerous times. The Cambrian explosion has, as biology's Big Bang, uprooted Darwin's tree of life. It has no basis in reality, and that's just plain old fact. But I think it's also plain old fact that as you look at the night sky, you can see a star in infancy. You can see a star in midlife. You can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion. And as a result of that, I think we can posit that the universe is certainly older than 6,000 years. There's nothing in that presupposition that in any way militates against an essential of the Christian faith. So this is something we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. But I do think that sometimes we can tend to be obscurantists that hide our head in the sand because we have presuppositions that we think somehow or other militate against a biblical worldview, when in fact these propositions do not militate against a biblical worldview. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Reagan in Oklahoma. Hi, Reagan.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
My question is who are the people in the Genesis chapter 1, I believe it's verse 26, it talks about these people, and then some verses down it talks about Adam and Eve.
Yeah, well, I mean, the people that we have in the Bible are, first of all, Adam and Eve. They are God's first human beings. Scripture makes that absolutely plain and evident. Now, obviously, Adam and Eve lived for a long time, and they had many, many children. The emphasis in Scripture is given to Cain and Abel, but certainly that is not to preclude that there were other children, because otherwise they could not have intermarried with anyone else. And of course, since genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. God issued the Levitical law against incestuous relationships at a time of Moses, hundreds of years after Cain. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Susan in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. Hi, Susan.
Hi, thank you so very much for taking my call. And I also want to say thank you for the intellectual rigor with which you approach your work and the passion that you obviously have. You really challenged me to dig into my Bible and to know what I believe and why I believe it. And sometimes listening to you, I realize that there are things that I thought maybe were correct and weren't correct. So I really appreciate the fact that you have challenged me to go find out things for myself and not just accept things that maybe I was taught my whole life. So I wanted to say thank you. But as I was listening earlier to the conversation about the age of the universe, it made me think back to a time when I was a child. And one of my earliest questions, I'm not sure I've ever had answered, probably because there is no answer, but what do you think the origins are of God?
Well, there is no origin of God. God has always existed. He is the uncaused first cause. So while the universe had to have a beginning, I mean, the basic laws of empirical science underscore that reality. There's nothing whatsoever to suggest that God had to have a beginning. And to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe had to have a beginning or had to have a cause always leads to a logical dead end, because an infinite regression of finite causes doesn't answer the question of source. What it does is it makes the effects more numerous, so it doesn't solve the problem. So God is the uncaused first cause. He has always existed. There was never a time that God did not exist. He is eternal.
I believe that with my whole heart. It's hard for my human brain to wrap myself around, you know, to wrap that around my, and to really fully understand that. I believe it. I wanted to hear what your thoughts were on that.
Yeah, well, think about it this way. If you look at the possibilities for the existence of the universe in which we live, you know, people seem to think that there's an infinite number of possibilities, but they're very limited. There's only four that I can think of. The first is that the universe is merely an illusion. In other words, it's a figment of our own imagination. That doesn't fly very well in a scientific age. The second is that the universe sprang from nothing. Now, that flies in the face of common sense. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. The third is that the universe eternally existed. Now, that notion, again, flies in the face of basic laws of science, testable laws of science, because if the universe had eternally existed, it would have died an eternity ago of a heat loss death. because we know, according to entropy or the second law of thermodynamics, that everything runs inexorably downhill from complexity to chaos, from warmth to cold bodies, as it were.
That's demonstrated in nature every day.
That's right. And unless you have the ordering principle of life, teleonomy, you can't have upward mobility. A plant with energy from the sun certainly can, through photosynthesis, grow and develop, and there can be an upward trend for a time. But without teleonomy, if the sun beats on a dead twig, it doesn't cause growth, it speeds up decay. But apart from that, we're now left with only one other logical possibility, and that's what's posited in the very first page of the very first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In an age of scientific enlightenment, nothing could be more certain or clear or correct than that.
I totally believe that, 100%. I really appreciate you sparking in me the continued desire to go and learn and grow while I'm here on the earth. I really thank you and bless you.
Well, Susan, thank you so much for your call. A wonderful way to end the broadcast today. As always, we are so dependent on people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. The reality is that without you, we can't do what we do. And God is using this ministry as a defense for the faith in a time where the faith is certainly under siege. We need to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. You can support us in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.